Well, amen. Amen. Thank you, music team, so much. Children's church, you're dismissed at this time. And I ask the rest of us to open our Bibles to the book of Acts. And we'll be looking specifically in chapter 2. I encourage you to open your Bibles and turn there with me. We'll be reading begin reading in verse 42. And we're going to talk about, we've started a series of messages that on the service to the King, serving the Savior. So we're going to talk this morning about the importance of unifying service, talking about our being in one accord or one heart, one mind, one purpose. And that's important if the church is to move forward and if the church is to be found a group of people who are glorifying God. We have to have the same heart and the same mind. And so also want to make mention as you're turning your Bibles there, and many of you have probably heard of the young boy that was unfortunately killed in Poplar Bluff at the school system. And when some tables, I guess, fell on him, do be praying for that family. I can't imagine what that family feels like. I can't imagine what the workers at the school feels like. My heart burns and it breaks for every party that is involved there. And then, of course, I looked at Miss Barb and your brother-in-law. How is he? I know this is kind of informal, but how's he doing? Okay, and did he get life-flighted there? Is that correct? Yeah, he was in an accident, so we're thankful that he is doing better as well. But again, back to our message, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Please hear the word of God. Again, most important thing we'll do today is the hearing of his word. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Again, let us go to Him in prayer. God, again, thank You for the privilege of being able to do what we just did, to be able to sing praises to Your name, to be able to lift high that wonderful, mighty, majestic name of Jesus. Lord, help me now to preach. Give me all that's needed. Lord, essentially the strength to move myself out of the way, that Your Holy Spirit will speak through me directly into our hearts, God, and help us to be receptive. Help us to grant us a spiritual understanding as we look to this passage, to Your Word, to this message. And God, again, may You be forever praised in our response to You today. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Again, as we continue our series, we looked last week at the service Paul was set aside for and how God used his service, and how we look to this passage even today as an illustration to the fact that God has set us apart. If you've been saved this morning, God has set you apart for His noble service. There's a purpose and plan that God has for you to serve our risen Savior. He wants you to be engaged in His service. And today we're going to look at our need again for unified work or unified service. Our emphasis will be on the importance of believers being united in Christian work. And of course, this is important because churches all over America, perhaps churches in our own communities, are divisive in nature. Many of our churches are beginning to die and beginning to fade away. And many times, if you were to do the research in those churches, you'll find at the root of that decay would be divisiveness among their people. And I'm telling you that if we develop a divisive nature or a divisive spirit in our church will begin immediately to dwindle and to die. God blesses the church that has a heart for Him. And so sometimes we look at the many personalities and we look at how people relate and how people are built and crafted, and how can we all have the same heart and same mind? And the answer is really easy. His name is Jesus. If we keep our heart and our mind, we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be amazed how easy it will become in working with one another. God wants us to have one heart. And the only way that we can have one heart is to allow the heartbeat of Jesus to thrive in our very souls. God wants us to have that oneness, and it's critically important to the Lord Himself that we be united in our cause, be united in our purpose. In fact, in his priestly prayer, at least that's how I define it, in John chapter 17, we find him praying that the church will be unified. Our opening text underscores, I don't know if you picked up on it whenever I read through those passages, the many times that we find the word they together, one common, one purpose, all having all things common. So it underscores the significance of you and I being unified in our work and service to the Lord. Now this first description, this first generation of church, this is fact the start of the church. We can go back and look to the in Acts chapter 1, and we'll find that there was 120 of them together praying. And then beginning immediately in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit invades their territory. God sends His Holy Spirit. Peter begins to preach. 3,000 were saved. And now we find this first church, this description, if you will, of the very first body of believers being unified in everything they did. And the results of their having one heart and one purpose and one mind is that every single day people were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that if the church in Donovan would come together and have one heart, if we would have the same heart, the singleness of mind for the purpose of Christ, every single day our people would see people come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And if our community could begin to see that, it wouldn't be long that we'd be a Christian community. Amen. Wait a minute, preacher, we're already a Christian community. Well, I think that's open to debate. Don't you? We can look at the sin and the difficulties and the problems and look at the average attendances of churches, and we'd do good to have 20% of our population in any of the churches, all the churches combined on any given Sunday. Well, if 80% of our community is unchurched, that doesn't give us very high probability of being a Christian community. But I believe that God wants to change that. And furthermore, I believe He wants to use you and me and us as a congregation of believers to change our community, to turn our community upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my search on the subject, I found two great examples in juxtaposition to one another, the church at Corinth and the church at Philippi. If you compare these with contrast, you'll see what I'm talking about. The church at Corinth serves as a bad example. What happens when the church is divided and suffering from disunity? And the church at Philippi, as we've recently learned, served as a good example. What happens when the church is unified? Now, the first thing, let me just briefly talk about the church at Corinth. Paul's first sentence, after his traditional salutation, he reprimands the church for their disunity. Chapter 1, verse 10. As soon as he begins writing the book, you do his salutation, his greeting, and the first line of message that he gives to the church at Corinth is a reprimand for their divisive nature. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. And that theme runs consistent through the first 13 chapters as Paul scolds them for their divisiveness. He begs the question in chapter 1, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, that first century church had began to divide. Well, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. And all that did was create a division. And Satan will use, I'm telling you how Satan crafts his attacks on the church is primarily through trying to divide the church. He'll put divisive spirits in the hearts of people. People who have a tendency to make it about themselves. And then they will begin to critique everything. If you ever met a Baptist, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but if you ever met a Baptist that has a critical spirit, if you haven't, trust me, I can vouch that they exist. Amen? But the point is that we, if we're not careful, we can allow Satan to create a divisive spirit amongst us, and before long, well, I'm following Monty, and, well, I'm following Drew. Well, I'm following Zach. I'm following Bill. I mean, you know, or whatever that case may be, God will use that to create divisiveness in the church. Now, nearly two millennia later, one of the great hindrances to the church that prevents revival and the fullness of God's blessings are disunity or divisiveness. Nothing's changed. But then the Philippian church. There are two consistent themes that run parallel one with another in the book of Philippians. Now, there are at least 15 uses of terms that refer to unity of some fashion or form, talking about that church being unified in heart and spirit and mind and purpose, their goals, etc. And at least 19 references to joy. Rejoice. I say again, rejoice is just one example. What we find in Philippi or Philippians is that a church that is unified in purpose and mind is a church that is rejoicing in the Lord. You can't separate those two. A church that has one heart and one mind and one purpose and one vision will be joying in the Lord. They will be rejoicing. I mean, it'll be an exciting place to be because people are happy. They're rejoicing in the Lord. And God outlines that for us with intention so that we can see, so that we can observe, so that we can apply this to our lives. Amen. The church at Philippi had our act together. And you and I, we should seek those same characteristics, don't you think? Now, unity is defining when it comes to being obedient to God. Disunity amongst believers is one of the most serious sins in the church. Well, wait a minute. You don't know such and such that's doing this. Well, such and such may be doing that, and God forbid that. But such and such doing whatever they're doing won't cause near the problems in the church as a divisive spirit will. I'm telling you, Satan will use divisiveness to destroy this church quicker than anything he can come up with. That's why he labors at trying to always... Now think about it. Just think in your own heart and in your own mind how Satan tempts you to get aggravated because of some change or whatever the case may be that goes on. Did you hear what that preacher said? Or did you hear what such and such said? I mean, that's what he does. And he tries constantly to develop that in your heart and in your mind with the purpose of not only distracting you and getting you off the road that you need to be traveling, but to disrupt our entire congregation in what we're doing for the Lord. Because love and unity are so central to God's purpose, anger and disunity profoundly grieves the Holy Spirit. Unity is absolutely central to God's kingdom purposes. And our opening text, I believe, identifies this. It shows us that God blesses the church when she is unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look this morning at serving the Savior through unity. And we're going to see how the only way that we can serve Him in a way that satisfies and gratifies is for you and I to have the same heart, the same mind, the same goals. And so this is important. So we're going to look at four different things this morning. We're going to look, number one, at how we need to be unified in work. Secondly, to be unified in word. Third, to be unified in worship. And then last of all, unified in witness. And the first thing I want us to look at is unified in work. And I'm talking specifically about our mission. We see first in that text that they are unified in fellowship. Now, verse 42 says that they were devoted to fellowship. Now, the King James Version translates that as continued steadfastly. And, of course, what this describes is a continual action of devotion. They're continually devoted. Well, I think what this implies, I believe that what this teaches us is that this first century church, they were intentional. In other words, they thought about it. They deliberated on it. They said, you know what? Well, here's what we have to do. We have to purposely, we have to intentionally be focused on being unified in all that we do. We can't let Satan sneak in. We can't allow anything to break our fellowship. They were devoted in a continual way. They never let down their guard. You know, such and such, man, don't he or she get under your skin. But you know what? Jesus is bigger than that. So I'm not going to let it detract me. Such and such, I love you in the Lord. Now here's the key part of that. After they say that, there's no but or no however. You know, most of the time, I love you in the Lord, but. Have you ever had people, you know, I love you so much, however. And they have some point. No, see, I don't think the church does that. I think that we say, you know what, I love you. By the way, Jesus loves you unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally. We have to have that same perspective. Now, I'm not saying that we don't call sin sin. I'm not saying that we don't address those types of topics. But what I am saying is that we need to love unconditionally. Jesus loves unconditionally, and He never lets sin slide. So much so that we understand that He went to the cross. Amen. So again, this implies that the first congregation of believers were intentional in their fellowship. They were actively and intentionally engaged in their relationships one with another. And that word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It means, again, having these things in common. One author defined it this way. I liked what he wrote. Listen to what it says. That a good definition of fellowship would be common participation with God. Common participation with God. Now, verse 44 says that they were together and had all things common. This doesn't mean that they were all clones of each other. And we can't go away. Well, I like to hunt, so Drew doesn't like to hunt. Sorry, Drew, man, if you're going to be one of me, you got to start liking to hunt, period. It's not talking about that. But I tell you that whatever we do have, we come in agreement and one accord because Christ is supreme. I'll hunt and try to win somebody to Jesus hunting and fishing. And what do you like to do? Sports. Basketball, golf. You like golf? Oh, good. I knew there was something I liked. But the point is that He finds something and He'll use that to bring. And we both have the purpose. We both have the same heart and the same goal in mind to reach people and to teach people and to grow people in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That doesn't mean we don't need a bunch of Montys. I have a feeling that God probably threw away the mold after He broke that. But the point is that the church doesn't need two Montys. But what the church does need is a Monty and a Rhonda and a Dennis and a Karen and so on and so forth. And He wants to use us all together. And we may all be different. God doesn't mean for us all to have the same DNA. He doesn't mean for us to be clones. But He does mean for us to have the same heart and the same purpose and the same goal. And that's to see Christ glorified in what we do. Verse 46 just simply uses the term together. A togetherness we ought to have. And I often think about this passage because the appearance is every single day they were together. Not just on Sunday. And I understand that there's things that are different today. I mean, for example, back in those days, even if they all worked, when it came to those common periods of day when they were on prayer break or whatever the case may be, they were within walking distance. They all were. I mean, there was a point in time that Donovan was self-efficient. You didn't have to go to Popper Bluff to go to the show. You didn't have to go to Popper Bluff to go to the dock. You didn't have to leave Donovan to do anything. We were self-sufficient. Times have changed. And so somebody can't be here every day. But I tell you what, on the appointed times, we ought to make an effort to be here so that we can enjoy and join in what God wants to do. Amen? They were unified in purpose. That's what the latter part of verse 44 says. Now, I mentioned this briefly already, but they were unified in their purpose and that they had all things common. The things, these things that we're talking about that they had in common is the kingdom work, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a unified effort to glorify Christ, to exalt Him. Why? Because the Bible says, Jesus Himself said, if I am exalted, I will draw all men unto me. So you and I, even though we may be doing different work, we may have different hobbies, we may have different things, but in our life, as we are going through life, we are to live in such a way that we maintain the witness so that Christ is exalted through our lives and trust Him in turn to draw people to Himself. That's being unified in purpose. No matter if you're at the feed store, the farm store, the Sonics, the bank, your purpose in life should be to live for Jesus. It should be all about Jesus. The entire church was unified in reaching the lost, discipling the saved, and doing ministry one toward another. The first generation church was given spiritual gifts. Yes, but so are we. The Bible's full of spiritual gifts, and I'll not spend a lot of time there. But if you've been saved, you have at least one spiritual gift, if not more. Most of us, if truth be known, we have more than one. And God expects, you might even say He demands, that you and I learn and develop by faith and use those gifts for the purpose of edifying the church. Many times, they'll be related. They'll be connected to what you do for a living. They'll be connected with what you love and the passions that you have. And the difference, a lot of times, people confuse them because they look and they see people out in the world and they have certain talents and different things. And they are very similar to that of spiritual gifts, but they're not the same. And here's the key difference. I've said this before, but this is a key difference. The spiritual gift God uses to edify the church. The talent, not so. For example, somebody can be really talented in music and sing for the devil. And somebody else has a spiritual gift that ministers, that edifies, that equips, that encourages the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both have the talent, but one has the spiritual gift. You see what I'm saying? And that just hopefully is kind of an elementary way to give us some understanding the differences between the two. Again, they use these gifts to edify and encourage the church so that their kingdom work is more effective. We should do the same. But also, we see that they were unified in ministry, verse 45. Now, this isn't saying that they went and sold everything they had and pulled all the resources. We can see in verse 46 that they still had their homes. They went to their homes, plural, so they still had their homes. But it is saying that they had become so generous that they were willing to sell their possessions in order to meet the people's need, whatever it may be. I believe the important lesson for us is that their unity led them to part with certain possessions. You know what? You know, when I was writing this sermon, I was thinking about Ron and I moved from our house in Clarksville, Tennessee in 2007 to a home in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And we, of course, obviously had to box all that stuff up. And any of y'all ever moved? I don't like it. But anyway, I still have some of those boxes that's never been opened. 2007. And I thought about that. And I said, you know, I could probably part with that and give it to a kingdom purpose. And I think that's the idea. They wasn't necessarily selling their homes. And some people, I mean, if you listen to, and this is somewhat relevant today because we listen to what's on TV in the area of the arena of politics, and some of those in politics try to use this particular passage to justify socialism or communism. Well, there's a big difference. First of all, this isn't socialism, nor is this communism. You get underneath the communist or you get underneath the socialist, they'll take it away from you whether you want to or not. But here, they're doing it of their own heart, and they're doing it of their own mind. They say, you know what? Dennis has a need. I don't need this, so I'm going to get rid of this so that I can meet Dennis's need. And the key, again, I don't think that the idea here is that we all need to have a yard sale, but I think we do need to search out and seek a generous heart and a generous spirit and be willing to part with things for the greater good of the kingdom and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I do think that hammer that down. Amen? Y'all okay? I remember hearing some time ago David Jeremiah say that in America there's 1 billion square feet of storage, sheds and compartments, storage sites. 1 billion square feet that we use to store stuff we don't need. Another study cited that Americans spend more than $12 billion every year to store that which is not needed. That's something to think about. I wonder how many of us actually pay every month to store something we don't need. Something to think about. But it's also worth mentioning, again, that it's not saying that everybody should have an auction. But we should have a generous spirit. And we should have a right frame of mind and say, you know what? What's most important is to see the kingdom grow rather than my possessions grow. They were unified in evangelism. Verse 46, every day they were at the temple giving testimony that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the temple is where the Jews assembled to worship. The church made up of Jews who embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, they naturally met there. They did as Jews. Now, they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're going there every day where all their friends, all the community, everybody that they knew would be coming. And they're telling them, look, guys, the Messiah has come. Jesus is the real deal. He's the Christ. Come to Jesus and you'll be saved. Amen? And so, in other words, so we see their emphasis in evangelism. They gave witness for the Lord by their oneness of heart. They were committed. They were focused. They had one heart, one mind. Jesus, again, in His priestly prayer, prayed for the church to be one as Christ and the Father one. Think about that. Lord, let them be one. Speaking of You and I, let us be one as Christ and the Father is one. Now, that's an eternal union. The Trinity, right? I mean, yeah, that stuff blows our mind, but we can still nevertheless understand the oneness of their character. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And God, Jesus is praying, look, as we are one, Father, I want the church, my people, Your people, the ones You gave me, they need to be one. Why? Because when we're one, the world sees that Jesus is the Christ. You can't have evangelism if you're not focused on the church, if you don't have a heart for one another. And I'm telling you, in our world today, especially in America, one of the greatest hindrances to evangelism is us. Because we go out into the world, man, I want to tell you about this Jesus. You talking about the one that you worship during your business meetings? Or the one that you're worshiping when you're scolding and talking about one another? When you're out here doing this or doing that in order to destroy that? You talking about that Jesus? You know what? I don't need Him. But I'm telling you, when the lost world sees us love one another, they see us cherish one another, they see us put out some effort in order to meet the needs of one another, I want some of that. What is it? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. I'm telling you, you can't be evangelistic and have a divisive heart. And so it's important. The unchurched in our community notices how we relate to one another. They know if a church is a fighting or disunified church, and if they are, their witness will be poor and their evangelism ineffective. So one of the ways that we're able to reach others is by their seeing us love the Lord and each other. Secondly, we see unified in word. That's the message. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the word. That's what Acts 42 says. In fact, they were also unified in His word. And this will sound a little strange when I read this verse. I think Jack's got it on the screen. It says in chapter 8 and verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. Now, by this time, Stephen had been martyred. The church had scattered. Philip had gone out with that scatter, and he's preaching. And he's preaching to an audience. And listen to what it says. It says, with one accord, they paid attention to what was being said. Man, our purpose come to church on Sunday morning should be to hear a word from the Lord, to be able to absorb what's being said on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I will often open our services when I get up to do my part and say there's nothing more important than what we'll do right now, the public reading of God's Word, because I'm telling you, I can't make God's Word better. God's Word stands by itself. My hope is to complement it and give explanation to it by the power of the Holy Spirit so that God can use that and grant understanding into the hearts and minds of people. But we need to come prepared to hear the Word of God. And it ought to be an aspect of our worship. And we need to be unified in that purpose. They were applying the Word. We can look and we can glean as we read Acts chapter 2, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others as we love ourselves. We can see that displayed in their heart. We can see it in their lives as we read it. They, in other words, they simply, what a lot of Baptists do, we hear the Word and we allow it to go in one ear and right out the other, and we have no intention of allowing it to change our hearts and change our minds. I'm saying that this audience in the first century church, this first generation church, when they heard the Word of God and it went in, it stayed in, and they received that Word by faith and they allowed it to change their lives. It does us no good to say that we believe the Word of God if our life demonstrates something differently. Do I believe the Word of God if I'm disobeying it? Something that we probably ought to think about. They were following the right example. You may remember back in the church at Philippi, we were talking, we were going through the Philippians. Paul said, just real simple, imitate me. We can look through the life of Paul like we did last week, and we can determine that, you know what? We can look to him and seek to imitate him and how he lived for the Lord. Of course, obviously, who is our greatest example of whom we're to imitate? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's our goal. But God has raised up. He has seen people. You know, we got people in our church. Sometimes we have trouble taking the pages of Scripture and applying it to our heart without that illustration. There's people in our church that live a godly life. There's people in our church that, you know what, they're not bold, they'll never brag about it, but they're living an example for others to follow. You know who they are. I don't even need to name them. I could, but you already know. You can look to them. You can seek to imitate them. Say, you know what, such and such, they've got it down. I'm going to look. I want maybe even have a conversation with them. Tell me whomever you're speaking to. Tell me, how do you do this? I mean, what's your daily life? What's your routine about? You know, I've done that with pastors. I'd go to conferences, stuff like that, and I'd go talk to people like Adrian Rogers or whoever the case may be. Hey, brother, tell me what your day-to-day activities are. Explain to me how you manage between sermon preparation and doing devotions and all these types of things that you got to do. Help give me some insight in this. And I can look to see people who are godly, and that they're godly because they're doing something right, and we can ask them and learn, discern from them, and what we might input in our own lives in order to live a more godly life. Amen? I mean, they're there. They're here. But we have to seek it out. Unified in worship. Again, verse 42, verse 47. Let me get back to my Acts passage here. 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And here's where I'd put emphasis, the prayers. They were unified in their prayers. Look just one chapter back, chapter 1, verse 14. Again, speaking of the 120. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. We've been working hard trying to strengthen our prayer ministry here at the church. Trying to get more and more and more people praying. I'm a firm believer that if we're ever really going to reach our community for Christ, and if we're going to really ever see God just really just unleash heaven and rain down upon us the power of God, it'll be when the people become unified in prayer. They are unified in their praises, verse 47. I mean, they together, praising the Lord. We ought not take it, just not... We ought to take advantage when God allows us to come here in a corporate worship setting to sing praises to His name. The preaching should be a worship time, Many times we dissect that, and I think we do so incorrectly as we separate, well, the music's the worship, and well, the preaching's just the preaching. There's no greater worship than the Word of God. Amen? Now look back just a couple of chapters. I'm going to read chapter 4 and verse 24. Listen again to what it says. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends, talking about those that were arrested. And reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. Listen what the church does. And when they heard it, they, one accord, the congregation, the people of God, they lifted up their voices together to God and began to praise Him. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything within them. Now, here's what I'm saying. When it comes to praising and it comes to worshiping and this aspect of what I'm talking about, there are all kinds of examples in the Bible. And almost every one of those examples, when they begin to praise the Lord, they begin to praise Him as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And they just begin to cite Scripture. They begin to quote Scripture. And they begin to praise Him that He is the Creator. You hear me a lot of times when I pray that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is our Rock, our Redeemer. I just begin to cite those things off because that's one of the ways I just learned from the Bible. And the Bible says, look, this is how you praise the Lord. So that's how I seek to do it. I think we ought to do the same. They were empowered. I'm telling you, you begin to praise the Lord. Oh, better put your seatbelt on. Listen to what it says in verse 31 of chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. We'd call it an earthquake. They called it a worshipful moment. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder what would happen if every single person, the sound of my voice, got filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and told people what God had done. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Now the full number, verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. God empowers a church that will come together with one heart and one mind for the purpose of praising Him. I'm telling you, next Sunday, if we came next Sunday truly prayed up and fired up and lifted our voices with one purpose, to praise the risen Savior, you would be amazed what He would do in the process of the praise of His people. And then we go on, unified in witness. And this is where I would take us to John chapter 17. And of course we find in this priestly prayer, just let me read quickly. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you, by the way. This is Jesus praying for you. That they may be all one, may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe. You see the witness here? So that if we're all together, if we have a oneness of heart with God, with Christ, that they all may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, here it is again, that they may become perfectly one, listen, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You see that emphasis there? This is Jesus praying. This is the night that Christ was arrested. He'd be crucified the next day. And He's praying this prayer. And in that we see how unity declares Christ as one with God. Obviously, we know that. We recognize that. We also see how unity declares Christ is one with us. How many of us believe that? Amen? He has put His Holy Spirit in us, who will abide in us forever. God lives in you. God lives in me if we're saved. Unity declares Christ's salvation to the world, that the world may believe. Unity endows Christians the power to witness. And of course, this would take us. I'm just going to read one verse because I'm running out of time. But Philippians chapter 1, we spent quite a bit of time in this passage, actually, when we were preaching through the book of Philippians. But listen to what this says, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. Listen, it's that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what God wants out of us. To have one heart, one mind, one faith, striving side by side for the purpose of the gospel. A great example of a church witnessing to her community is the church at Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, or 1 Thessalonians, should I say, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, listen what it says. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message. Hear that oneness. They enjoyed, they wanted, they embraced, they loved the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That speaks of their witness. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. You see the power of their witness because of their oneness in heart? Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Wow, that's good stuff. An illustration of what we've been preaching this morning, found in the church at Thessalonica. God has empowered us to be His witnesses, not only as individuals, but as a body of believers. And for us to be effective witnesses for Him, we must be unified. Again, to quote Philippians, we must be in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Nowhere in there does that imply that we get saved and sit. You all okay? Rather, they were to strive side by side. That means when we have something going on, that we come and we strive side by side. We've got several things coming up. We've got a sportsman's banquet on March 23rd. Got a guy coming in from Kentucky, going to be preaching, going to be a lot of work to be done. Yeah, but Pastor, that's for men and boys, and I'm not coming. Oh, you don't have to come. We just need you to strive side by side along with us. We need the guys to be striving side by side. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to bring somebody that's lost. Reach your family. Reach your neighbors. Bring them. Say, look, man, let's come to this sportsman's banquet. It's going to be good. Going to have a Christian comedian. True statement. Going to have a Christian comedian. Allen family's going to be with us to sing. And the speaker, very evangelistic, very evangelistic. It has his own pastors, his own church. Also has he's on part of pro staff on hunting, be on TV and stuff. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Great opportunity. We need to begin striving side by side in our prayers as we try to reach out and see men and boys come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through this. Easter Sunday, April the 21st. We're going to have Easter Sunday morning at the gym. Got an evangelist coming in from Jacksonville, Florida. I call him, my definition of him, preaching machine. I hope that we'll strive side by side, do everything we can to get as many as we can there. I'm already working on my family. I got a lot of family that needs Christ, and they're not listening to me. Maybe God will use somebody else. And they need to come. Now, that's the big events, but we have Sunday school every Sunday. We have breakfast every Sunday. We have a worship service every Sunday. We have a choir every Sunday. We have discipleships. We have ministries. We have prayer ministries. We have things, and really, that's where the rubber hits the road. It's not so that we volunteer to do an event, but it's the day in and day out. That's how we become unified. That's where our purpose and focus needs to be, what we're doing every single day that God gives us for the kingdom of God, and we need to do that with one heart, one mind, for the purpose of seeing God glorified through His Son being exalted in our lives and in our ministries. Amen? And that's what He wants to do here. But again, it takes all of us. I can't chase kids. No, you can't. Some of you can't. And you don't need to. But there's all kinds of things that you can come alongside and work and serve the King. Amen.